Let's move to the actual criticisms which have occurred. There are many, but they're summarized well in an article that appeared less than a month after these documents were issued, in fact, just 2 weeks after they were issued, in the Washington Post, titled Papal Mystery, Is Benedict Downplaying Vatican II by Decrees? It comes from the Religious News Service, which is a reputable and reliable source of religious news. But it reports on the concerns of two Catholic priests. One, Father Puglisi, who's the head of the Centro Pro Unione, a center for union in Rome, an ecumenical research center, says the decree on the Latin Mass might be not just about the liturgy, but also about the teaching of Vatican II. For instance, he noted, the Good Friday liturgy in the previous Missal, 1962, contains a prayer for the conversion of the Jews that refers to their, quote, blindness and the, quote, veil on their hearts, close quotes. The post-Vatican II Missal replaced that with a more conciliatory prayer for the Jews as, quote, the first to hear the word of God, close quotes. So that's a criticism of proprio in that it brings back a form of the Mass which prays for the conversion of the Jews and refers to them as blind and having their hearts veiled. The second criticism comes from Father William Henn, an American who teaches at Rome's Pontifical Gregorian University. And he says, my fear would be that stressing the identity of Vatican II as one of continuity might give the impression that there was nothing new that happened at Vatican II. In that case, there would have been no point in holding it. So the view there is that if there's nothing truly new, no change, then why have a council? Of course, the answer is that a council is to pass on what it has received, but to formulate it in ways that will be more intelligible to modern man. The newness would be the formulation or the clarifications that come, not in the actual essence or structure or content of the doctrine. Now, let's address a couple of these questions. First, the question about references in the Missal of 1962 to the blindness of the Jews and the veil on their hearts. You know, if we take a look at the Scripture itself, the inspired Word of God, we find this in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 3. We have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendor, but their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only Christ can take it away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. So this expression, which is in the previous Missal, of a veil being on their hearts, is not something which was invented by the Council of Trent. It is simply a quotation of St. Paul's inspired words in his letter to the Corinthians. And continuing in chapter 4, St. Paul says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. And in this case, Jews are unbelievers in Christ. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the likeness of God. So again, the criticism which is being made now is a criticism of Scripture itself, God's revealed word. But one might say, yes, but did not the Second Vatican Council emphasize different things and perhaps correct some of the excesses of St. Paul in Scripture? I think that's a rather arrogant way of looking at a council and of St. Paul, but it's factually incorrect, although partially correct, because there's a decree of the Second Vatican Council on the relation of the Church with non-Christian religions, and it's called Nostra Aetate, Nostra Aetate, very much referred to. It's a short document, only 4 or 5 pages long, and it specifically talks about the Jews as well as Muslims and Hindus and Buddhists and so on. But it says in the first paragraph, the Church reflects at the outset of this document on what men have in common and what tends to promote fellowship among them. Okay, fair enough. The council wanted to overcome division, dissension, disrespect, and focus on those elements of diverse religions which unite us. In speaking of the Jews, it nevertheless says, as Holy Scripture testifies, Jerusalem did not recognize God's moment when it came. Now, that is a polite way of saying it, but the meaning is the same as being blinded to the truth of Christ or having a veil over their hearts. The council continues, indeed, the church reproves every form of persecution against whomsoever it may be directed. She deplores all hatreds, persecutions, displays of antisemitism leveled at any time or any from any source against the Jews. But it goes on. The church always held and continues to hold that Christ, out of infinite love, freely underwent suffering and death because of the sins of all men, not just the sins of the Jews, so that all might attain salvation. It is the duty of the church, therefore, in her preaching, to proclaim the cross of Christ as the sign of God's universal love and the source of all grace. So this document clearly says there's no basis, there's no excuse for antisemitism, for persecution, for disparagement of our Jewish brothers and sisters. But it also says that Christ is a source of all grace, and he has come to save all men, including the Jews, who find not the destruction of their religion in accepting the Messiah, but the fulfillment of their religion. Therefore, it only makes sense that Catholics who believe this would wish to bring their brother, their elder brothers and sisters, the Jews, to this same knowledge, because we want to share what we believe is the most beautiful thing we have, God's final revelation in Christ. And Jews should not take offense at Catholics trying to convert them. Even if Jews may not desire to convert Christians, nevertheless, there's a bit of a contradiction there, because insofar as Judaism is a religion and not just an ethnicity, you wouldn't be a Jew unless you truly held that Jesus was not the Messiah, but that God had revealed himself through the prophets and that we're waiting for the Messiah. Well, if that's the truth and you want to share what is your deepest and most beautiful truths with those you love and your neighbor, you'd want to share that with us. So I think that the Jews should try and convert Christians and vice versa, but that does not mean we should have pogroms or terrorists, but that we should discuss what we have in common and also what we differ on and try to come together to the fullness of truth. What about what the church teaches on ecumenism in the Second Vatican Council? The decree on ecumenism was called Unitatis Redintegratio, the reunification of, or re-restoration of unity. This was a document on ecumenism by the council, and it speaks clearly in the document of Christian communities when it talks about the Protestant denominations, and of churches only about the Eastern Orthodox. But in its second sentence, it says, Christ the Lord founded one church and one church only. Continues, in order to establish this, his holy church, everywhere in the world till the end of time, Christ entrusted the College of the Twelve the task of teaching, ruling, and sanctifying. So that's the importance of the Apostolic College. It now talks about those who are not Catholics but nevertheless are baptized. For those who believe in Christ and have been properly baptized are put in some, though imperfect, communion with the Catholic Church. So notice, they're in communion with the Catholic Church, but it's an imperfect communion. More relevantly, a little further in the document, it says, it follows that the separated churches, that's the Eastern churches, and communities, that's the Protestants, as such, though we believe they suffer from the defects already mentioned, so we believe as Catholics there's a defect in the structure, have been by no means deprived of significance and importance in the mystery of salvation. For the Spirit of Christ has not refrained from using them as means of salvation, which derive their efficacy from the very fullness of grace and truth entrusted to the Catholic Church. Now, that is Catholic teaching. There are graces and means of salvation in other religious bodies and communities. But those graces and those means of salvation come from the fullness which is in the Catholic Church. Nevertheless, our separated brethren, whether considered as individuals or as communities and Christian and churches, are not blessed with that unity which Jesus Christ wished to bestow on all those to whom he has given a new birth into one body and whom he has quickened to newness of life, that unity which the Holy Scriptures and the ancient tradition of the Church proclaim. For it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. It was to the Apostolic College alone, of which Peter is the head, that we believe that our Lord entrusted all the blessings of the new covenant in order to establish on earth the one body of Christ into which all those should be fully incorporated who belong in any way to the people of God. So that's not pre-Vatican II teaching. Well, it is pre-Vatican II teaching, but it's also the teaching of the Council itself. There's been tremendous misinformation in the past 40 years on these documents, which are quite clear if one simply reads them. One other quote from this document is towards the end. Again, this is Vatican II now. Although the ecclesial communities separated from us lack the fullness of unity with us, which flows from baptism, and although we believe they have not preserved the proper reality of the Eucharistic mystery in its fullness, especially because of the absence of the sacrament of orders, that is, ordination of the priesthood, nevertheless, when they commemorate the Lord's death and resurrection in the Holy Supper, they profess that it signifies life in communion with Christ and await his coming in glory. For these reasons, the doctrine about the Lord's Supper, about the other sacraments, worship, and ministry in the Church, should form subjects of dialogue. That is, we're to talk about this. But again, we should talk about it from a standpoint of what we believe. And Catholics believe that the fullness of the elements of salvation exist only in the Catholic Church. Finally, the Council says, at the last paragraph, this Council declares that it realizes that this holy objective, the reconciliation of all Christians in the unity of the one and only Church of Christ, which subsists in the Catholic Church, transcends human powers and gifts. It therefore places its hope entirely in the prayer of Christ for the Church. So, you can see that these clarifications issued by the congregation simply reiterate what the Council itself has said and are trying to dispel the confusion that arose after the Council. I think that should be sufficient to defend both the Holy Father, who directly issued the apostolic letter on the liturgy, and the Congregation of the Doctrine of Faith, which, with the Holy Father's approval, issued these clarifications on ecumenism. Thank you.